Let's go to Philippians. Well, never mind. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to read one verse.
Where would one find it?
Well, actually, I'm going to read a couple more than one. Philippians 3. What?
The truth comes out.
Right. The question that I want to talk about is what the meaning of faith is. And in order to understand what faith is, you have to understand what faith isn't. God so constructed us so that we, we're satisfied with hamburger until we eat sirloin. Or we're satisfied with brioniti until we have Dom Pérignon. But God has so constructed us so that we must, so to speak, taste what is good before we are dissatisfied with that which we have previously tasted. Amen. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, that's the meaning of experience. You can't have faith until you have everything else but faith. And you can't have faith without fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is the fear of the Lord? To fear God is the understanding that He will do everything and anything in your life to reveal Christ. He will kill your kids. He will wipe out your family. He will wipe out every man, woman, and child in a nation. He will do anything and everything to protect the revelation of Christ in you and to make that revelation manifest. And if you don't believe it, read the Old Testament. He will destroy everything in your life to protect the revelation of Christ, or the seed of Christ within you. Now, to know that is the beginning of fear. To know the ridiculousness of continuing on in predetermined paths of life. Now in Philippians, I'm starting in verse 7. Well, no, I'll start earlier. Verse 4. God, Bible, Paul, me, you, everybody, when it says the word flesh or carnal things, it doesn't mean sex. It means things that are perceived and sensed by the flesh or by the senses. Now, Paul is talking about having confidence in flesh, which is the antithesis of faith. The cross was the end of all, well, actually, it wasn't just the cross. It was the cross, then God's mercy gave him a few more years, but it was the destruction of the temple, which destroyed the ability to ever again have the efficacy or the possibility of coming to God after the flesh. In one real sense, the end of the flesh, or the end of the age of the flesh, was totally destroyed at the temple. It was destroyed for us at the cross, but for that generation was completed at the temple, when the temple was destroyed. So we, from that point forward, have lived in a spiritual age. We judge not by that which is seen, but that which is not seen. We bring to something from that which doesn't exist, both corporately and within our lives. You have not only that power, you must do it or you're not living by faith. So you guys have spent a whole lot of time finding out what faith isn't. That's about all you've ever done. Every once in a while, you've had a little glimmer, and you said, okay, faith might be this. But I don't care how long you've been coming to the Bible study. I don't care how long you've been an alleged believer. Your life thus far has been spent finding out what faith isn't. Now it's time to find out what faith is. Now, Paul's talking about confidence. Remember, it's clear as a bell in the Spirit that anytime you have confidence in anything, abilities, looks, money, I don't care, talent, anything after the flesh, if you have confidence in any of it, first of all, that's what mammon is. Remember I said, God said you can't serve God and mammon? Well, the word mammon is a Chaldean word which means confidence. You can't have confidence in anything, but everything in you wants to have confidence in something. Wow, you've spent a lifetime trying to gain and play games with yourself to get confidence in something. And if you're married or about to be married, you try to get confidence in that which is another hunk of flesh. You're just like Abraham. Abraham had to go through everything. He thought the promise went to first Eliezer, his servant. Then he thought it went to Ishmael. Then he thought it went to, he didn't know who went. I mean, finally, when the end of all confidence was gone, then the promise was revealed in Isaac. And that process is inexorable in every person. My job is to give you a taste of what faith is so that you will no longer be satisfied with anything that faith isn't. That's my role.
We want to try and somehow spiritualize it and say, well, God must have been talking about this. And he has a reality that he's really talking about. And he says a reality of a son. He meant a son.
Amen. Now, so we're talking about confidence a minute. And remember, he's talking to Jews here. He's talking to Jews in a synagogue in Philippi, which is the letter to the Philippians. And so he's talking to them about confidence. These people know all about confidence in the flesh. They know all about the law, the sacrificial system. They know about the temple. They know about all of the law stuff and having confidence to satisfy or please God. And he says in verse 4, well, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." No, none, zero, gone. In the Greek, it's so total, it's like absolutely none, zero, no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, verse 4 now. Everybody, did you find Philippians?
Yeah, I had room.
"Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul's an arrogant son of a bitch. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." There's no more cosmic statement than can be made with regard to the mystery of life than that statement. I don't care whether it's gaining Bible knowledge or gaining anything. "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but shit." That's what it says. It doesn't say done. In the Greek, it says, "I count them but shit." They're excrement. They had a value once, otherwise they couldn't be excrement. They were ingested once, but they were expelled in the normal course of life. To suffer the loss of all things. Most of you have no concept yet of what that means, and therefore you have no faith. Because you're still placing confidence in those things that Paul says you must suffer the loss of all of them. Friends, family, intelligence, talent, looks. Doesn't matter what. Bible knowledge, revelation, gifts of the Spirit. You suffered the loss of all things. But he could do it joyously because he counted them as excrement. See, I said it better that time. Now what happens? Why all of you have been some other place before you came here? You all went to some kind of a religious thing. You may not have called it that, but it was religious, because that's all there is. But what was the essence of every place that you've ever been? They were trying to teach you to get more stuff. Get more knowledge, get more goodies from God. Get more path of enlightenment on the way to nirvana. You know, play spiritual whore and play games with your karma. But they're all trying to get you to get more stuff. Well, the mystery is that you get rid of all stuff. That's why it's the rarest thing in the world that this is ever preached. You daily try to get more stuff. And then you get all bent out of shape when you don't get your stuff. And the reason is the Holy Spirit is there stopping you from getting your stuff. Now the spirit of this age is in competition. He's trying to get you to get more stuff. Be successful in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Success in life.
Same as somebody.
how to get a double mantle of the Lord's blessing. Get. But God has a better way for you. Let's look and see what he says. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Mine own rightness. Don't you ever get tired of trying to be right? Doesn't that get on your nerves? It's such a tiring game to play. But for most of you, that's the only game you know. It's the only game in town. You spent your life trying to be right and trying to prove yourself to be right, at least to one other person. Man, and when you find that person you think you can be right to, then you lop onto them. Right. You call it love.
You marry him. Go away to the hills with him.
Not having mine own rightness. Which is of the law. Which is of cause and effect. Which is of reward punishment. Which is the work ethic, which is, oh, I got to do this to feed my family, which is, I got to do this to do this, I got to do this to do this, I got to do this so this will take place, I got to do that so this won't take place. That's all of the law. Blessing on Rabbi Joy. But that which is through the faith of, not faith in, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The only way you get that is by faith. The only way you get faith is to suffer the loss of all things. But I don't want to suffer the loss of all things. That's because you haven't tasted something yet. Because you've been satisfied with less than perfection. You've been... Now, let's see this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I might attain unto the eighth day. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Perfect meaning not what you think it means. It simply means fully tested. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I follow after in order that I can apprehend that which I've already been apprehended of. Now comes experience. Now we're going to see something. Experience from God's standpoint. Most of you think you've had a whole lot of experience. You know, I used to be an executive with Teledyne, and part of the process is I went through a brief period of time in the personnel office, and I'd interview all these PhDs and hire them and offer not hire them. And there's a lot of PhDs in the world that are out of jobs. So anyway, we'd have all these guys come in, and this one guy, he looked perfect. He had the exact right education. He had the... Everything was perfect, except when his resume was one of those beautiful resumes that really, you know, knock your socks off. And I interviewed him, and I found out he said in the resume he had 18 years experience in that field that we were looking for a project manager on. But I talked to him for five minutes, and I found out that he did not have 18 years of experience. He had 6 months of experience 36 times.
Like one section, a small section of the...
Right. And that's what you've done. You dumb fox, you know that what you're about isn't working, and you continue it. Why? So you can have 50 years of experience, or 1 year of experience 50 times, so you can die in your futile experience. How many things that are you doing that will be repeated tomorrow and the next day, 10,000 times during that day, in the name of experience, have you known are fruitless for years? You do it by habit. You do it by fear. You do it by cowardice. That's what the whole world does. I don't care if it's in the smallest minutia of your relationships with another person. You've fallen into a habit pattern that you have to continue that. You have to protect them. Or you're afraid you'll get your balls kicked if you don't do this course of action, as some in the group have had lately. God, don't you understand, from God's standpoint, experience is nothing more than a measure of the apprehension that you have of God. That's the only experience that has any merit. Not that I have attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So experience from God's standpoint is nothing more than the measure of the apprehension of God. Am I communicating? You have all kinds of other things that you call experience, but they are meaningless because you've done them 100,000 times. So you're not following after to apprehend that by which you are apprehended of. You are stuck back here as the, you know, you're the dog eating its own vomit. You know it's not going to work. You know that the course of action that you are about to take or that you're taking experientially, day by day by day, you know it's not going to work. You know it won't satisfy. You know it won't have any measure of life in it, but you repeat it over and over and over and over. You're as the dog returning to its vomit.
Then you beg God because the vomit doesn't taste good.
Right. Thank God, though, that for one thing, that the sufficiency of the work of Christ does not depend on our apprehension of it. Do you understand that?
In other words, Paul was saying he hadn't acted it out perfectly, but it was perfect nevertheless because Christ was perfect.
Amen. He hadn't seen its fullness yet, but the fullness of it wasn't dependent on whether or not he had apprehended it. Now that then is the secret. Now the secret, it'll be like Gene Scott and charge you $3 million for the secret.
I will pay. Stop now. Wait till you call in and they play the music.
Oh yeah, I gotta get somebody to beg
me. I wanna know.
Beg me to continue.
Am I boring you?
But the thing that depends on your measure of apprehension is your satisfaction, your contentment.
What did you say?
If Christ's perfection is here, and you know you're down here, then Christ's perfection has nothing to do with your apprehension of it. But what does have to do with your apprehension of it is your satisfaction.
Pressing towards the mark.
Your God has so constructed you that you cannot be satisfied in time.
The less you understand.
God has so constructed you that you cannot be satisfied in time or out of time until your measure of apprehension is the same as Christ's. But in His mercy, He's permitted a gradual ascension to your point so that your satisfaction is only, how can I say that? God isn't satisfied unless you are at that position. And He so constructed you that you may have a moment of satisfaction about apprehending the concept of the blood. Or you have a moment of apprehending the concept of what the cross means for a while. But God will not allow you to be continuing in a point of satisfaction until you have attained the apprehension by which you have been apprehended by. Now, that is the only exclusive reason for having any point of dissatisfaction in your life. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with relationships with people. It has nothing to do with career objectives. It has nothing to do with lack of sex. It has nothing to do with anything. Your apprehension of that which is your satisfaction is a continuum that God has placed in you that it cannot be met by anything other than the fullness of the measure of Christ. Now, what does all this mean? It is because that we have apprehended so little that our measure of comfort is so little. Do you understand that? God has put in us I want you to stop thinking religiously. This is cosmic stuff. God has placed in the fact that we were constructed in the image of Him, and that the image simply means that we, you know, as we've talked about so many times, it doesn't mean you look like God. It meant you were built to contain God. But God has so constructed the human animal, it doesn't matter whether in human it is nothing more than a beast, it is an animal, son of Satan, but it is a container that God has so constructed that it's designed to be full. The temple is designed to be totally full of the Shekinah glory of the Spirit of God. No crack or crevice in that construct can be not full of the Spirit of God. That's why Christ had to be resurrected bodily. If He was resurrected only as a spirit, then we would be, I mean, Christ would just be some teacher out there. But He was resurrected bodily to reveal that your life, doesn't matter what the outside looked like, God could care less about it. Doesn't matter what you do or don't do, none of that is at, and has no meaning whatsoever. The idea is that the train must totally fill the temple.
Amen.
And you cannot be satisfied. You can be satisfied for moments. Okay, praise God, my hand is full. Uh-oh, I got a shot in the knee. And that'll last you for a moment in time. But you are so constructed so that the only point that God is satisfied with is the fullness of the measure of Christ. Now, every time along the pathway, every single time, and it doesn't, and forget religion, please forget religion, but every time that God has placed you in a position where you're in this dealy about experiencing stuff, you know, you've experienced it once and you want to do it twice because it's safe, but God says, I don't want you to do it twice. And He's talking, I don't care if you're in Ethiopia or wherever you are. What happens is, God has so made us that the moment that we begin to gain satisfaction from that place that we think we are, we're dissatisfied. Now, it's also inexorable that by definition, by the way you were made, you will automatically blame something else. Well, I'd be satisfied if I only got laid more. Or I'd be satisfied if only I had more money. Or I'd be satisfied if only. There are 10,000 if onlys.
In other words, that feeling of dissatisfaction is really springing from a need to...
It's a spiritual need.
To go...
To move, to apprehend more, to experience more.
The senses again.
Sort of like a carrot on a stick.
Well, but it's all... But it has to be this way, otherwise the test couldn't be. You understand that?
Counterfeits of this we see all around.
But religion will always try to get you to stand at some place. Praise God, stand on this, you're saved once and for always. We dummy. You're not saved for something, you're saved from the world. You're not saved for anything, you have no value to God at the moment of salvation. Then your process can begin. Now, we come to a mystery. Because in the spirit, to apprehend means to see. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's important you understand this. To apprehend means to see. Okay, now here, that's why preaching is so vital. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us who are saved from the world, it is the power of God. Why? Because it forces you to hear a new thing, and as soon as you hear the new thing, you will see the new thing automatically. And as you see it, you will apprehend it, and thereby the process of the renewal of the mind is complete.
In other words, seeing it
is to apprehend. apprehended by it, right. Now, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture says, I don't know if we're ready for this one yet. Behold. Whenever the word behold is used, it means to pull your full attention to it. It's like the word Shema in the Old Testament. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, the Greek word is the technon of God, the child, the immature child. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, and again, remember, I've always told you that faith and knowledge are synonymous. There's no such thing as blind faith. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. That's not talking about sometime in the future. That's talking about now as you apprehend in seeing who he is. Then it goes on to say, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's an automatic. You don't have to worry about it. You're free. You know how you know when you're not free? The moment you take yourself seriously. The moment you take yourself seriously, you've been deceived. Yeah. And you love it. God, you love to be deceived because it feels so good. Because you can compare in the position.
Right. No.
Well, you can compare yourself to somebody else. Man, I'm that dumb bitch.
Kind of like spiritual masturbation.
Yeah. Behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we haven't been fully apprehended yet. Not that we're already perfect, because we haven't been fully tested yet. But we know, beyond knowing, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself automatically, as he is pure. Now, I said all that as a preamble. That's all an introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight. Does everybody understand? Now, what we're about to say makes that look like kindergarten. That's child's play, what I just told you. Everybody understand what I said? A little bit.
Yeah.
Not that we're perfect.
Kind of ties a few things together. I mean, it kind of consolidates the idea of what's happening when we're running around. And
there's no other reason. There's no other reason. There's no it can never be concerned with. They're out there swimming in the dung. In the spirit, that's what you are doing when you are addressing all situations are spiritual. There's no situation in your life that isn't spiritual. But when you give breath to the flesh and you try to have resolution after the flesh, what you are, and when you try to save the world, and when you try to, you know, do all the crap that religion does, then they are swimming in the crap. They're swimming in the honey bucket. Now, in Jerusalem, as you know, that was called the Valley of Hinnom. That's where it was outside the east gate of the temple, and that's where all of the human excrement and all of the waste products of Jerusalem went, was in the Valley of Hinnom. And what we are doing when we give attention to the flesh is we're swimming around, playing. We're not just playing in the dump, we're playing in the lowest part of the dump, which was the depository for the human excrement. Now, Christ called that valley Gehenna, or in the Hebrew, Ha-Hinnon, or hell.
Why does that make so much sense?
The New Jerusalem is our permanent residence. That's the only place that we ever, that's the only place that we can live. And in there, you know, you run outside and you play in the dump every once in a while, but you don't have to stay there. And you definitely don't preach anybody to stay in the dump. Well, that's what all modern religion does, is they preach to stay in the dump. Now, when you address the flesh, when you address the things that are perceived with the senses, then you are playing in the dump. And the reason you're satisfied with playing in the dump, and another analogy was you're the dog returning to its own vomit, you know, we can go on and on, the Bible's full of them. The reason you're there is because you haven't, God has placed something in your path to interrupt so that you will not stay at a particular stand in this process of apprehending that which you've been apprehended by. And it comes in the disguise of sickness. It comes in the disguise of marital problems. It comes in the disguise of judgments against other people. It comes in the disguise of being concerned about career objectives. Or can you imagine Jesus or the disciples? Well, what am I going to do with my life? What's my career? You have one career. Now, the reason you don't apprehend more is my fault. That's, unfortunately, comes under the heading of preaching. The reason I am sick and have been for the last month is because I have not shared with you, I have not given to you what God has given me to give you, what I have seen by revelation. Because I have been in the name of concern for those that weren't here, or in the name of who else knows what, I have not spoken. I have then let the body denigrate to the point of giving breath to the flesh. And you know, I mean, it's obvious. I haven't let out what's in, so I'm... It's all congealed. I've got pneumonia. Now, the reason, and it's connected with this Torah, the three-year cycle. I've told you many times that the book of Leviticus is the book of access. It's the book which reveals the access to the fullness of God by His people. And what all of those sacrifices do is cut up Jesus into little pieces so that he's looked at from all angles. We studied a little bit of the burnt offering. We studied a little bit of the meat offering. And we saw some incredible things. And I just touched the surface. But because everybody wasn't here those nights that we were doing the readings, I didn't teach on it. And because everybody wasn't here the night we were... The reading was on the peace offering. I didn't teach on the peace offering. Because in Christ, he fulfilled that law. He did not, you know, most people say that you know, if you ask 99% of the Christians, they will say the law isn't in effect. That somehow they say Christ fulfilled the law. You're right, they did. Yeah, Christ fulfilled the law for him. Then do you a damn bit of good unless you appropriate that which he fulfilled. And you don't appropriate it. How do you appropriate it? You apprehend it. How do you apprehend it? You apprehend it by seeing it. Now, the where we are in the body, the greatest concern, I mean, there's some little pinnacles going out, but most of us, we are concerned with the concept of fellowship. We want fellowship. The word for fellowship in the Old Testament is communion. It's and what all a communion means is eating of the same loaf, the same bread, the same offering, the same meat. Remember I told you about the, I said almost everybody I'm, in fact, everybody I know of in the whole world with regard to religion is trying to establish the church in Egypt. The church in Egypt is neat. The church in Egypt is clean after the flesh. The church in Egypt is orderly. The church in Egypt always is concerned only with afterlife. What's going to happen? How am I going to spend eternity? But it's clean, orderly, organized,
successful.
The successful. The preachers always have credentials. Because, it was very difficult to get to be a priest in the church in Egypt. So they always have credentials. It's always neat and organized. And it always conforms to existing idolatry. In other words, obviously, the church in Egypt isn't going to do anything to destroy Egypt. So it's all kinds of... I did it again. I watch religious television.
You should never do that.
That's why somebody whack is speaking.
I even watch Gene Scott's. I mean, Gene Scott, he's better than most, but he's so far from truth, it's unbelievable. He's still trying to establish a religion of the flesh. He's still trying to establish a religion in Egypt. Orderly, nice, successful. The one hallmark of all religions in Egypt is they will always ask you for money. The second hallmark of all religions in Egypt is that they will always conform to existing idolatry, i.e. they will give breath to issues of the day.
So they're acceptable at times.
Well, they're either acceptable or they're preaching against it. They're either acceptable or unacceptable. But the point is they're giving breath to them.
Take a position.
They take a position on the issues of Egypt. You know, whether or not South Africa is right, or whether or not...
Apartheid
is right, or whether or not this or that or this or that. Because they speak of the world, therefore the world heareth them and the world follows after them. And they will have many, many, many followers. But can you see the church in Egypt must always, and all that the church in Egypt knows about is the blood of the Passover lamb. They know nothing else because they can't. Because spiritually, it was only in Egypt that the Passover blood was placed on the lintels of the door. So the church in Egypt will always insist on the blood only. It's the blood that's the power. It's the blood that makes us salvation. It's the, and all the god-awful songs they sing. The only power in the blood on the doorpost was to empower you to have the efficacy to leave it. Because if that blood hadn't been there, you would have died. But from the Spirit, you're dead anyway because you're in Egypt. So the blood, if you didn't leave Egypt, it was absolutely meaningless.
The blood
allowed you to leave
Egypt.
It's as if the part of the Israelites had remained there with only that knowledge of the blood and tried to fit into the rest of Egyptian society.
That's exactly it, and that's all religion does.
Yeah.
These two offerings, without going into a whole lot of detail, the sin and offering. It's interesting. In the world, the offering process goes from sin, trespass, peace, meat, and burnt. In the book, in the law, it goes first burnt, then meat, then peace, then sin, trespass, then sin. In the world, the tabernacle, they always try to get the white garment on the outside first. And then and once they do that, then they can never get in. But God in the Bible and in the construction of the tabernacle, it was the Ark of the Covenant first. Then the holy veil, then the incense, then the candlestick, then the showbread, then the laver, then the altar, then finally the white linen. The same, the world does the same thing with the offerings. They get an exactly opposite. And once they get it opposite, that's as far as they can go. As the farthest that religion in Egypt can go is have the image of a white linen thing. And once they've built that, then they can't get inside to build the rest of it.
That's right. Oh, you didn't want to hear that.
Yeah, that's why they get stuck at the blood on the doorpost. I mean, same
okay, thing. Now, that's the same with the offerings. Once they look at the sin offering, at first, that's as far as they can go.
Which is Christ, is what you're saying?
Well, Christ is all of it. But that's all of the Christ that they can apprehend. That's what we're talking about, is apprehension. Seeing. Therefore, becoming as. As I see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Now, what we're talking about tonight is access, seeing, and apprehension of what God is, so that we can discern the Lord's body and no longer discern anything of us. If you only know... Okay, let's go to that imagery of the you're on death row and you're sentenced to death, and your sentence is going to be completed in 5 minutes. 3 seconds before they pull the switch, you get pardoned. Well, at that moment, and for that intervening period, the only thing that you're going to be aware of from a sensory perception is the pardon and thankfulness for being pardoned. You don't, at that moment, you could care less whether or not your family accepts you when you get back, or what you're going to eat and all that kind of stuff, and what when you, farther. I mean, you're so thankful to be pardoned that you stay, your mind is at that point of pardoning. Okay, that's as far as the church and the world has ever gotten. That's with the blood, the sin offering that has permitted that. Well, that's only the beginning of the process. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'll give you one. The trespass offering is the sin offering is to God. The trespass, I mean, it's other stuff too, but so don't hold me to this. I'm giving you a kindergarten lesson on it. But both of these have to do with blood, the death of. And it also has to do with, the trespass has to do with somehow being able to relate one to another. Not very well, but at least gives you the ability to.
Yeah.
Okay? So the sin and trespass offerings relate to pardon. The meat and the burnt offering relate to acceptance. Okay, now we've had, just in the course of the stuff that we've studied, and the preaching of the cross and everything that we've done, we've covered these two pretty well. Most of you know that you're accepted. Well, maybe we don't. Maybe we haven't covered that. Well, we've covered a little bit. We've had remedial acceptance. Acceptance 011 or something. We haven't even gotten the 100 courses. We're still in the zero courses. But you have at least the hope of being accepted. The end of the commandment is unfeigned love of the brethren. The fact that you are accepted in the beloved as you are, not because of anything of you, but because of who he is and what he did.
Right.
So you have a little bit of that. You might think about it every once in a while, but most of the time, if a sensory perception, something that you've perceived with the senses, comes against it, you're sure you're not accepted.
Right, what you just said, when you said that we're accepted in the beloved because of him.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I mean, not because of how even we're perceived. Being placed there.
Well, you guys, you remember we've talked a little bit about the difference between honey and frankincense, and a little bit about the difference between salt and leaven.
Right.
And a little bit about all those things. Well, we're going to get into those in much more detail. But you see, the honey, the sweet, i.e., is what everybody tries to get. I mean, I'm reminded of honey. We're sitting here holding hands in Bible study. It's cool. It's nice. It's wonderful. you know, everybody, all the married couples did that for a while. Okay, but then what happens? In type, it's honey. It's part of the meat, and it's part of the meat offering. It's honey, and it can't pass through the fire. So when the fire is revealed, then the honey has to burn away. The only thing that's accepted in the meat offering, vis-a-vis acceptance, is frankincense, and that can only be burnt. It can only be perceived after it passes through the fire or in the fire. But everybody, you see, the natural man tries to get honey. Now, by the way, none of the stuff I'm talking about can take place in the world. That's why the world knows nothing about Leviticus. The world knows nothing about the offerings. Because they know nothing, because as far as you can get in the world is placing the name of Christ on your idolatry. Or placing the name of God on your... I mean, there's no such thing as denominations and different religions and Muslims and all that. It's all one. As long as you're in the world, you will, whatever your concept of God is, you will place that concept on your pre-existent idolatry. That's all you can do. You can never know anything about the book of Leviticus.
Well, I was thinking this whole work ethic thing, that's just kind of the values of the society. So yeah, the Christianity of our society preaches the same thing.
Yeah, it's like... Before Calvin, in the ancient days, the work ethic was abhorred.
Yeah, if you were anybody, you didn't.
If you were anybody, you never worked. It was only the dummies that worked.
Amen. Yeah, let's go back.
Amen.
Are you good? Amen.
How does it feel out there?
Get one out of me.
What?
Are you feeling better? I want to see.
Well, I want to get up here.
I want to see what you're going to climb to.
Well, I didn't use a part before. Shut up, all right?
You've been given a useful body here.
Okay, so what I'm saying, none of the stuff that we're talking about here can be understood by the church in Egypt. It isn't even known about. That's why the book of Leviticus is never studied by the church. Because nobody in it would understand it. As long as they're preaching the values of the world, the Holy Spirit has blinded, well, the God of this world, but by the agency of the Holy Spirit, has blinded their minds, so it's impossible.
Question. You've got two of them bracketed as acceptance offerings and two of them bracketed as pardon. Is peace, is that its own category?
New thing.
Oh, goody. You're going to tell us about that. Was I a good straight man that time?
Well, maybe your timing is a little off.
Yeah. Inside joke.
You really hate to see that. You really hate to see that.
I love you.
Okay. The other thing that we found out about the burnt offering is the difference between salt and leaven, and those are the contrast. Leaven is the acting. Now, the thing that's similar about salt and leaven is that in both cases, they permeate every cell of this the thingy. Is that a good word? Whatever they're into.
They're mixed in the bread thing.
Right. If it's in bread, I mean, or the meat offering is made of fine flour. So if you have leaven in it, it's going to permeate to every cell of that offering, sacrifice. If you have salt in it, it's going to permeate to every level of that sacrifice. Right. But the law forbids, well, first of all, the law forbids the pouring of oil on any leaven. And the whole oil is always the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of God. So therefore, if there's any leaven, and all leaven is you're acting like something. You know, I mean, there's three kinds of leaven. We've studied two of the leavens. I'll give you a hint. And the first leaven is leaven of the Pharisees, which is the leaven of hypocrisy, of acting. The second leaven is the leaven of Herod, which is the seeing of lack. And the third leaven is leaven of the Sadducees, which I'm not going to tell you what it is yet.
Oh.
Did it mention that?
Yeah.
Leaven of the Sadducees.
I just made it up.
No, I just made it up. Okay, so the point here is that you can't, God will not permit the Holy Spirit to be poured out anytime there's acting. Hmm. The other thing, the Holy Spirit cannot be poured out in the world except to destroy. But the anointing can never be in the world or for world stuff. So all the stuff you see in religion that's done in the name of the Holy Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of this age.
Ah. I don't think we've ever said that.
No.
Yeah, right.
Because there's only two spirits, huh?
Well, there's only one eventually, but God has sort of split them so they can come back and meet at the end of the end being fully tested. Now, salt is the only... Salt has to be in it to pass through the fire. It has to have the offering hand, and salt equals that which is preserves or that which is timeless. Salt is love. And it's the antithesis, God's love, it's the antithesis of leaven. Mm-hmm. So I could give 5 years of sermons because much of the New Testament is about this. But the difference between leaven and salt and the difference between honey and frankincense. You know, all this. So all that is endemic here in this acceptance offering. Now, you have to know that Christ was three things. Christ was that which was offered. Christ was the offerer. And Christ was the priest that accepted the offering. And so when we see Leviticus more and more clearly, we'll see his fullness in each of those aspects. And we'll see his fullness. He's all of this. This is just cutting him up in little pieces so we can see him. So that when once we see him, it's automatic that we will not be concerned. In other words, we'll have tasted something that's far better than that which we've been satisfied with. You'll never get out of this cesspool until you taste that. You can't get out of there by your own efforts. You can only get out of there by seeing. Okay, now. What's that?
Water. Fooled you, it's gasoline.
Okay, now. Remember I also told you about the burnt offering was only for God, had nothing to do with the sins or anything else. It just proves that which it was an offering of acceptance, the sweet savor. The meat offering was that which was shared with, part of it went to God, part of it went to the priests.
Some of them put the part of it...
Just a minute. I told you not to tell me anything you think you know.
It's probably the peace offering.
In the peace offering, the offering is consumed, first of all, by God. Part of it went to God. Remember, the word eating, it was all eaten. Part of it went to God. Part of it went to the priests. Part of it went to the offerer. And part of it went to the priest's children. It's the offering, it's the only offering, and the understanding of which will permit fellowship. Because fellowship is eating of the same loaf. Amen. It's the only thing that when seen will meet the desire of your heart. It's the only thing when consumed will totally destroy your ability to have satisfaction in anything else.
What'd you say?
It's the only thing that when eaten or when tasted will destroy your ability to have satisfaction in anything else. See, some of you are satisfied with beating off. You know, some of you are satisfied with, you know, getting a raise or getting a bunch of money. Some of you are satisfied with wine or drugs. Some of you are satisfied with somebody called the Dallas Cowboys, or maybe you used to be. Somebody of you are satisfied with, you know, all kinds of things that give you satisfaction for a moment.
You go with the Bears.
But every one of those things is like the dog returning to his vomit. You who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You, that's referring specifically to the peace offering. And it's the only offering by which the offerer, the priest, God himself, and the priest's children all partook of. So it's the only offering which there was communion. And the communion simply means, how can you, well, communion is so many things, but that's why it's typified in eating. It's that which brings satisfaction to the senses.
You might have said this, but what was offered? I mean, was it a...
It was all kinds of things. Don't worry about that.
Okay.
Don't get ahead of it.
That's the same offering we give when we say something in here.
Well, we haven't given it yet. I'm telling you that none of you know yet know anything about the peace offering. Because you haven't yet understood the other offerings. The peace offering is the reason time and space were created. It's so that God would have fellowship. It's that thing we've said, God longs for pals. He wants to be in a state of being able to talk and commune with somebody that he doesn't look down to. We don't know yet anything about the peace offering. I just want tonight to give you a hope of what's set before you. Once you taste the peace offering, and it's all Jesus. Once you, and again, I don't care whether you call, believe me, now you can say, well, what about this and what about those people? That's not important. I'm saying all mankind is, they're all the same, they're all religious. Everybody is religious, even Madeline Murray O'Hara. Because in from God's standpoint, every thought you think, no matter how ludicrous, and there's a lot of ludicrous thoughts, but every thought you think is a prayer. So you're praying without ceasing. Every man does. Except you're praying to the wrong God. From God's standpoint, you always tithe, and every man tithes automatically. He tithes to his chief God. The first 10% of everything he makes automatically goes to the most important thing in their life. You know, all the other things that go on in the high place are in the temple. And the high place was just a phony, it was a necessary for a while, revelation of what that happened inside the temple, inside the tabernacle in the wilderness. Every man does it. You got to quit thinking that any of this stuff is optional. Now, the danger of hearing what you have heard is that much is required from you. I'm serious. You're hearing things that angels have desired to hear into. Don't take this lightly, folks. But I'm telling you that there's no such thing as a problem after the senses. It's the fact that you haven't apprehended that which you have been apprehended by. That's what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be made unto you. You've continued on in your own strength long enough. Now, Peter says that we are all priests. You know what was? You know, one of the things that when people love to quote that, they are a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a peculiar people. Priests were forbidden to work. They were forbidden to do anything to gain a living. Now, that sounds really neat. Except try it, folks. It'll destroy you because it's intended to. the offering. That's why Christ said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Because he saw in the Spirit the peace offering that met every need that man could have. And he, as Son of Man, had that need had to be met in him so that it is met in you. As he is in the world, so are we. Now, once, that's what it says, that's what 1 John says. If you have fellowship, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then have you fellowship one with another. You always try to get fellowship after the flesh. Fellowship, I don't care whether you call fellowship an affair or friendship or anything else. It's the desire that's endemic to the human being to have fellowship. It's perverted in every other way because that's all he knows. He hasn't tasted anything, so it's not, God didn't care about it. Well, he didn't call it perversion. But it's sad. God cries every time he sees it. But the only, just like all bars, all nightclubs, all partying, all of that is a vain attempt to duplicate the Feast of Tabernacles. So all friendships, love affairs, anything, are an attempt to duplicate the peace offering. Now when we study the feasts from now on, we're going to see a brand new aspect of them. Because in every one of the feasts, these different offerings are offered. When we study the daily sacrifices, we'll see what happened. And I want you to apprehend, i.e. experience, that which has apprehended you. And never, ever, ever again blame your lack of satisfaction or your lack of being in a state of joy, because that's the end result of the peace offering, on anything other than that which is spiritual. Don't ever again try to come to me and tell me, well, it's somebody else. I mean, I'm liable to cut you in little pieces, so little that you'll never be able to put them back together again. I don't give a holy whatever about your problems. I care about you apprehending that which you have been apprehended by. And your alleged problems, that was fine in the world, but you're not in the world. Don't let your mind lie to you any longer. Don't try. The next thing we study right here is going to be neat, because the next thing on the 3-year cycle is a scapegoat. And every single time that you judge another person, you're saying that that scapegoat, which was Christ, was not good enough. And so in effect, what you are doing when you're judging another person is you're judging the law. Next time that you're tempted to judge someone, it's time that you fell down in your face and apprehended Christ. Stop this vain masturbating in the flesh, because that's what it is. Now, in the wilderness, I'm going to say this. I hope to do two things tonight. I hope to give you a great sense of anticipation about what you're about to apprehend, and I hope to scare the shit out of you. Because in the wilderness, when the pillar of cloud raised, or the pillar of fire if it was at night, raised, and they moved on, if there were people that weren't ready to move, they got left in the wilderness to die. The Bible is silent about the hundreds of thousands of Israelites that were left in Egypt. Why? Because they weren't instant, in season and out of season. Now what's set before you is joy unspeakable. But it cost you your life. Cost you the cross. Does everybody have at least a little? This is, we're still in remedial Leviticus. But do you have a little bit of taste of what I'm talking about and what's set before you?
Yeah. Whenever you're first, you do that little picture, and then you went on to talk about purify, and I thought for a moment about what tribulation's like, all those little deals, right? Like all the little zigzag lines, and then correction brings you back, and then every man purifying himself, he sees that's that seeing through that.
Amen.
That you get to a point that every man that hath that hope in himself purifies himself.
Okay, and that's what I hope
to. He sees through that.
Right, and that's what I hope to do tonight, is to bring you that hope. That it is joy unspeakable, it's the fulfillment of every heart's desire, it is mind-blowing in terms of what you see, because, I mean, it's you see literally and you know it, that everything in the world exists for your sake. That you own all things. Why? Because you're a joint heir with Christ. And those and countless worlds that you can't even yet imagine. But, you know, it's time to move on. It's time to be apprehended. Peace?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's neat.
Okay. Well, I went over time. I'm hoarse. So I'm not going to talk any more.
So we can talk now?
Yeah, you can do anything you want. Oh, yeah.
Come on, John.
No, I got to talk one other point.
I knew it was
not too horse good anymore. It's a miracle. Maybe he's a little horse.
The horse is something, that's for sure.
The point is, when the babysitter stole all the stuff from Rhonda and Judy and Denise, Joyce Anna, and whoever else, Pam, countless stuff was stolen, bags full of stuff, jewelry, everything. Why would that happen? Joyce Anna called me late at night one night and we talked about it. Why would God want us this to happen? Well, it's the perfect type of how you rob God. Mm-hmm. And you rob Him. I mean, because all that Nancy had to do was say she'd like it. She wanted it. If she needed it, had any need. But you are all spiritual kleptomaniacs. Now, you rob God in tithes and offerings. You rob them in these offerings. Mm-hmm. I mean, tithes, the money is easy. I mean, most of you haven't even learned that yet. You're still, you know, you still begrudge tithing, or you think you're giving it to me. Well, that's, I don't need your money.
Don't even want our money, probably.
You know, I won that large lawsuit. I don't need you, fuckers.
I have two minks in here.
I have two sables in here. Russian sables.
I'm going to New York.
But anyway, it's for your sake that you tithe. You never, you just like these were given to God, you're giving that to God. And there's no other place that you give to God save the place. I mean, it doesn't work, folks, to say, well, I'm giving to the Red Cross. That's not it.
The storehouse. Probably bought a Live Aid album.
He's bought right. It only counts if you bought a We Are the Weird album.
I get blood.
I know. Don't get me caught on that one. So I'm... And it's 10% off the top. It's 10% of every increase. Now, it's because it's the revelation. And as that comes to be cheerful, as you come to anticipate it, it's not so that you'll get stuff, but it's a measure of faith. It's that which proves that you are no longer tied to the world. The world is tied to gathering. You're tied to giving. Now, again, as a lot of you still are tithing as little children, because, oh, I could use this. The point is, it's the evidence that you have broken the ties with the world, that the cart rope that you've been pulling along with you with all of the garbage from Egypt is being cut cleanly. And I guarantee you there's no such thing as a believer that doesn't tithe. That's the evidence of your belief. Now, the reason is because in many times it has to be done in fear. But you really need it. The reason that the way you live by faith is this. Is that in faith, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and give you everything. You know, no one that has given up houses or lands or et cetera, will not, you know, they'll have hundredfold in this life in persecution. That's not the issue. The issue is that faith must be worked out in the total sphere of your life. It's not 360 degrees, because it's 360 degrees in every longitude and latitude possible. And so it's an infinite number of points, because you're as a sphere, and then faith is inside longing for an expression. And so therefore, in the smallest detail, faith is expressed. But faith only has merit at the point where you risk death, where you risk its whatever it's connected with is totally destroyed. Do you understand that? Because the instant that takes place in the internalizing of your mind, then the reason for that which you've perceived as a lack is finished. And you've tied yourself in that arena. In other words, you've experienced, you've apprehended. Now, you can't do that unless you see. That's why I continually say that faith and knowledge are the same thing. And knowledge is what you see. And tithing just happens to be the simplest of these. Okay? And you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But... No, never mind.
Go in your prayer closet and write a check.
No. Yeah, see, he wouldn't know what his right hand was doing or his left hand if he let everybody know.
He's abandoned. John
knows absolutely nothing about anything that has numbers. Oh, poor John.
He's going to go to sleep in his closet.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Because all those things are the things of the world. They're the things that the church does in the world. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Every time the scriptures talk about tasting the word of God, they're talking about the peace offering. Now, if you try to taste the peace offering in the world, it'll be bitter. They'll say, it wasn't good. So you can't do it. It's impossible. That's what that scripture's talking about. Okay?
But the reason it's the peace offering is because that's the one the people tasted.
The offerer tasted.
Nobody else tasted. The other ones.
Or just the priests? God. God.
Right. Well, that's new.
That's good. Yeah. Half a blessing to Rutledge. See, I never get a blessing. I mean,
that's true.
I never do.
Blessings on Rabbi.
I mean, I'm serious. If one of you says this, one of you guys, every once in a while, somebody will say some little dipshit thing, and everybody says a blessing on so-and-so.
Some little dipshit thing. You would think that would be your blessing, that it got your point across.
But no.
The fact that they're finally coming out from under. No.
Besides, Ola, you got to remember,
they're
this is your job.
Their own shit.
Get back in. Nobody gets their head out.
Someone is being the rest of the shit.
I never get any.
Well, I was being facetious.
All right. Okay.
Okay.
All right. This is us.
All right. This is us.
Okay.
This is
serious. Wait a minute. We gotta get religious here.
We need some these now. All
right.
Yeah, these and these.
Yeah, we need some these. We need Larry to pray.